All I ever wanted was to be in love with you. When your eyes met mine, I knew that this was really true. All the flowers of spring.
Hello and welcome to The Music of Marriage with
Bob
and Evie. And today we are talking about doing the next right thing to make your marriage sing. So we came up with this little jingle.
Do the next right thing to make your marriage sing.
All right. Hey. We came up with that all by ourselves. Want to do it again? One, two, three.
Do the next right thing to make your marriage sing.
Doesn't that make you just want to do the next right thing?
We need a third harmony.
We need an inspiration to do the next right thing big time. Yes. Because we haven't been doing some things right lately. Once in a while, we don't do things right. Just once in a while.
Do you ever have that problem, folks? Daryl, do you ever have that problem?
I wrote the book. I wrote the book.
Oh, my. We should reference you then quite a bit.
So themusicofmarriage.com, if you're interested in looking online to see our book, is there called How to Make Your Marriage Sing. It's five. You know, we had to put a number in there because books don't sell unless you put a number. So five, not that it's the only five, but there are five biblical dynamics to keep the music playing. And that was inspired by Tony Bennett's How Do You Keep the Music Playing song. And
how do you make it last?
Also, we were asked a lot, you know, because we've been married 46 years now, and we got married really young. But nevertheless, we are trying to help encourage people and ourselves as we go along to hold it together and make it better. There's a good one for you. Hold it together and make it better. Anyway, so we use musical inspirations and analogies because we are musicians and writers. In fact, on themusicofmarriage.com is also a little player where you can play and download some of our songs.
Yes, that's correct.
So also, you can email us if you have any questions or would like to have us come and play music and talk about marriage and any setting that you might have in mind.
Or if you have any ideas about what you would like to hear us talk about, that we're very open to suggestions. So,
on the topic of marriage, that is.
Yeah, exactly.
That's our expertise. We're really experts at marriage. According to Daryl, we're experts because we've been married 46 years. But
Yes.
I think that if we think of ourselves as experts, we suddenly won't be experts.
Right.
You have to stay humble and in a learning mode anyway. So we came up with...
Didn't Shakespeare address that? He said, a fool thinks he is wise, but a wise man thinks he's a fool. So it's all a matter of the attitude, right?
That's why I think I'm a fool, because I know I'm wise.
That's right.
I always have to twist it to my benefit.
That's a good way to sound humble.
Sound humble. I'm good at sounding humble.
But talk about attitudes. We are another
little
phrase.
Talking about the three attitudes.
The three attitudes. Jesus had the Beatitudes, and we have the three attitudes. And... well, there's a lot more than three, actually. But
not that they top the Beatitudes.
No, they certainly do not top the Beatitudes. But I think the Beatitudes have something to do with our three attitudes. Let's put it that way. We derive our inspiration from the source of truth and light and life, and that is the Son of God himself, Jesus.
And this month is a lot of reminders of his presence in the world. As we look at all the Christmas trimmings that are everywhere we go, and you see the little sign once in a while, Jesus is the reason for the season. And I know that for me, I can get so caught up in my mind in the planning and what am I going to cook and bake and wear and everything else, that the reason for the season can get buried, right? And our first love... in marriage, too, that reason for why you're married can get buried. But that's another rhyme, man. I'm really, they're like, this, I better get a pad out. But
no, it is true, you know, and often, I mean, when we try to come up with concepts to improve marriage, and a lot of it comes just out of our life experience of not doing things right, you know, getting on each other's case when we shouldn't be getting on each other's case, things like all kinds of things like that. But, you know, we have to stop and think, okay, well, it's easy to, you know, proclaim, make some truth statements, but it's not, but what do you do when you don't do the next right thing or you don't follow those truth statements? Because there's always a next right thing to do, no matter whether you blow it or fail or not.
And there's always the temptation to do something other than the next right thing.
Exactly, which is a spiritual dynamic. We've mentioned before that, you know, there are no true marriage problems. There are character problems that are a result of spiritual problems inherently. It always starts with something spiritual.
How do you fix a spiritual problem? When you say character problems are a result of spiritual problems, then you feel like you're just kind of stuck. Well, I guess I just have spiritual problems. Or I'm not much of a religious person anyway. So how do you, in practical ways, get the character that you need to choose to do the next right thing instead of doing the thing that, oh, man, you know, that kind of threw things off, or I should, you know, regret, instead of regretting, mm-hmm. saying, okay, what is the next right thing for me to do and live by that one step at a time?
Here again, you have to go back to the source. Jesus said, I haven't come for those who are well. I've come for the sick, to heal the sick, that is, sick in spirit. He also healed sick in body, but the sick in spirit, the spiritually bereft, he came to breathe new life into an old being, an old mind and body, an old heart. And yeah, he's the one who can teach an old dog new tricks, so to speak. Really.
Well, I think what you're saying is that the life that Jesus actually really truly brings, and the light that he brings that we sing about in the Christmas carols, life and light to all he brings. Mm-hmm. When we feel that we're in darkness, or we're in this stuck place, and we can relate it to a series of decisions, and we can think back and say, oh, if I hadn't, you know, bombed out on that, if I had kept that commitment, if I had been on time and not chosen to watch a movie instead, just whatever random decisions we have throughout the day. Oh, my husband asked me, he's been asking me for 3 weeks to get vitamin C, and I'm over here, you know, shopping all over town and not getting vitamin C or something. Whatever the little decisions of every day are. I mean, mm-hmm. we all know that the one builds on the other, and it goes either in a smooth direction for all the people around us or a not so smooth direction. So the goal is to even thinking about doing the next right thing.
Yeah, it really, the attitude that precedes thinking the next right thing is the important thing. It's because every action is followed by an attitude, right? A thought or an intention. It's, what is the law of physics there? Cause and effect.
It's
right?
Preceded by the attitude.
Yeah.
The attitude you have guides your thinking.
Mm-hmm.
And, well, they kind of work together. And if your thinking is pretty much self-centered, if you're a self-driven person, then you can think about...
Which most of us are, actually.
Yeah, shouldn't even be in there. We're all self-driven people, including...
By nature.
By our sinful nature. But when we enter Christ, like this Gordon Lightfoot song we're going to sing, If You Could Read My Mind, I love how in that one line he talks about this actor enter number two? He's like painting this scene about
a three-way script.
In a three-way script. And I just think of Christ entering in, you know, the dear Lord enters in is in a phrase from a Christmas carol. He enters in.
He's number two.
He comes from
second
out of nowhere.
Of the Trinity, right?
He came from out of nowhere to a bunch of shepherds and to people in a barn somewhere, not like a big shot. And I think God is kind of a big shot, but he doesn't act like one. He comes down to a manger with humility, but bringing light. And I think that's how I bring light into my marriage or relationships. It's how any of us can bring light, is by being humble like that, having an attitude of humility, which the Bible describes that was Christ's attitude of humility. And that's the attitude, one of the three attitudes that we're talking about that will set you up for making the next right decision, because now your decision will be made. You know what? I'm going to do what my husband's been asking me to do first before I go off and do my fun things. Or I'm going to, and you think in your mind, every one of us has a little checklist, you know, of people that need us. Some people aren't expecting us. Sometimes our spouse isn't expecting us to be there to do something. But think about, you know, what need might there be that I can unexpectedly, that they're not even expecting, that I can say, here, I did this for you.
Okay, that's, for instance, a right truth proclamation. But what if, and here comes the what ifs, that the devil tempts us with, of course. What if you haven't been happy with your husband's actions or words lately, and you conclude, I don't really care what he wants. I'm going to do what I want. So what if that's your thinking process? I'm not saying it is, but I'm saying if that is your thinking process for any of us, what is the next right thing to correct the course of your thinking?
To not think that way. I don't know. I feel like a kid
to
in a classroom
your way of thinking.
Now. Second grade.
Well,
I don't know, teacher.
Well, it is pretty simple. I mean, that's right.
That's like my granddaughter the other day. I called, and we don't see them a lot because they're in Texas, and she's the youngest. She's five. So I've seen her the least. And I'm talking to her, and I'm saying, do you know who this is? And she can't think, and I'm thinking, good grief, she doesn't even know the voice of her Grammy, they call me. Like, this is terrible. And I'm talking, and I'm trying to get her to guess who I am.
Well, we don't see them that often because they live in Texas.
And she's five, so anyway. So then after a bit, she's pretty clever. And I said, so who are you talking to? Who am I? And she's there. You. That was a pretty clever answer for 5 years old.
She got out of that one pretty good.
You. Can't go wrong.
Yeah.
You can't tell me I don't know who you are. I know that you're you.
You can't argue with that, right?
If you're not thinking rightly, just start thinking rightly. Well, that's easier said than done, but there is a sense of conscience. Not a sense. We do have a conscience that God implanted in us all. That guides us, that we even know what is right or wrong. It's that internal compass that we're all born with. We're spiritual beings.
But that alone doesn't solve any problems. That's just a channel through which God speaks to us. And so where do we start, really, in our thinking? Well, we have to start with what is right, what is true, and that is the Word of God tells us that, how to set our minds in a position to think the right things. Colossians 3:2 says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. So if you start with that principle, well, it's not like you don't think of anything that's on earth. We have to deal with earthly things all the time, and we have to deal with schedules and, you know, fixing the house and building a fire and getting food to eat. But that's not what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. It's talking about the difference between only thinking about the things of the world, as opposed to thinking about things that are above, what, you know, the source of wisdom that comes from God ultimately, and put your mind there first, and everything else will fall in place. So that's the priority, really. And then he goes on in a different passages. You want to read that, Abby, from?
It's Philippians 4:8. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, positive, that, I guess that would be, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And that, of course, is another compass to guide us. And so we want to get our marriage on the right track, then really following these precepts mm-hmm. and principles, the true north compass that God gave us by entering into our dark world of sin and coming, as he did at Christmas that we celebrate, that is the hope that we have to make our marriages sing.
It is the hope, and that's that hope, that revelation of God is what we have to live by. As Jesus said, you're the light of the world, so don't hide your light under a table where nobody can see it, but put it on the table so that it lights up the whole room. And that's the idea. But it all starts with what's in your mind, your thought process. And Gordon Lightfoot sings about that. If you could read my mind. And few of his marriages didn't work out all that well, but he had a good point about if you could read my mind, and we should be, you know, entering into the thoughts and desires of our spouse as much as we should be entering into the thoughts and desires of God Himself. And everything.
I wonder if we
place.
Could read God's mind, what a tale His thoughts would tell.
Well, yeah.
Well, anyway, we have Gordon Lightfoot's version, classic.
If you could read my mind, Lord, what a tale my thoughts could tell. Just like an old-time movie about a ghost from a wishing well. In a castle dark or a fortress strong, with chains upon my feet, you know that ghost is me. And I will never be set free as long as I'm a ghost you can't see. If I could read your mind, love, what a tale your thoughts could tell. Just like a paperback novel, the kind the drugstore sells. When you reach the part where the heartaches come, the hero would be me. Heroes often fail, and you won't that book again, because the ending's just too hard to take. I'd walk away like a movie star who gets burned in a three-way script. Enter number two, a movie queen to play the scene of bringing all the good things out in me. But for now, love, let's be real. I never thought I could act this way, and I've got to say that I just don't get it. I don't know where we went wrong, but the feeling's gone, and I just can't get it back.
If you could read my mind, love, what a tale my thoughts could tell. Just like an old-time movie about a ghost from a wishing well. In a castle dark or a fortress strong, with chains upon my feet, the story always ends. If you read between the lines, you'll know that I'm just trying to understand the feeling that you lack. Never thought I could feel this way, and I've got to say that I just don't get it. I don't know where we went wrong, but the feeling's gone, and I just can't get it back.
We're back with The Music of Marriage with Bob and Evie. And we heard a tale by Gordon Lightfoot there. And one of the things he mentioned was about the feeling being gone and he can't get it back. And so everything was lost because he couldn't get the feeling back, essentially. And that does happen. I mean, even in a good marriage, there are times when the feeling's gone, right? Like, you don't feel lovey-dovey anymore. And have you ever watched
News to me.
Have you ever watched Andy Griffith with Barney and Thelma Lou are sitting on the front porch swing, and then all of a sudden Thelma Lou gets all upset about something, and then Barney tries to get all lovey-dovey with her and put her arm around her, and she pushes his arm off. Stop it, Barney. Anyway, yeah, at that moment the feeling was gone for sure. Okay, and we have a lot of moments like that, but moments that lead to a perpetual feeling that leads to separation is another thing. So is what is the next right thing if the feeling is gone? Okay. Well, the attitude that precedes doing the next right thing is always, let's put it this way. Doing the next right thing is always preceded by an attitude, is what I meant to say.
One of the three attitudes.
Yeah, and the
second. What is that next attitude?
The second one is being thankful. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Okay.
And now, how do you be thankful in the midst of suffering some unloving stuff from your spouse?
Well, going back to the verse, it's talking about whatever you do in word or deed. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. So whatever you do, if you think, am I doing this in the name of the Lord Jesus, who is Lord of my life, who allows all these circumstances to happen for a reason? Or am I just doing this because that's the feeling I have, and I'm operating by my feelings? And on top of that, am I thankful for the situation? So if you're thankful for a situation that's bad, that means you've already acknowledged God's perspective on it. Okay, you're thankful that God allowed this so that now you can respond with the right thing. Respond, say, speaking the truth in love. You've heard that saying that Jesus came full of grace and truth the Gospel of John, chapter 1.
In the Christmas Carol, too.
Yeah. And, you know, he came full of grace because he's a loving, compassionate, and merciful God. And he came not to judge us the first time around. He came to save us from our sins. But he also came in truth to speak the truth and not make any bones about what is black and what is white, what is true, what is false, what is right and what is wrong. And so the Apostle Paul goes on to tell us that however we speak, we should speak the truth in love. In other words, don't just speak truth to somebody or they won't hear it. don't just speak love to somebody, or they'll minimize the truth and not be convicted by it, but speak the truth in love, and you'll be heard, and there'll be conviction, and you'll be doing the right thing, even if it's not responded to in a good way. Eventually, it will be. Sometimes we'll, you know, start the day with an argument, and it just gets us rolling on the wrong path, and even when we stop the argument, you know, we have this kind of like tension between us that, and we know we both don't like it, because we know by this time, and this is what many, many years of marriage does, that tension isn't going to go away unless, what? You do the next right thing, right? It's not going to go away. So basically we know, okay, at some point, and maybe it takes 3/4 of the day, maybe it takes the whole day, but we have to get this right, okay? Because the next principle of doing the right thing is do not let the sun go down on your anger, right? That's so that right. means we can't go to sleep angry. We've got to solve it before we go to sleep that right. night. And if we don't, there will be further consequences. First of all, we'll probably lose a lot of sleep. And second of all, the tension will only increase.
Well,
right?
It just burrows down in your soul, and it kind of starts to really harden your heart. And that's the reason that when the Pharisees were trying to trick Jesus by saying, didn't Moses say, you know, if you're going to divorce your wife, you got to give her a certificate? So that means you could just divorce her for any reason, right? I mean, Moses said you have to give a certificate. Jesus said, no. You're taking a situation that happened, and you're making that as though that's the principle. The principle was from the beginning, no, man and wife should not separate. But he did that because your hearts were so hardened. And our hearts, I know my heart, hey, the more I do the next wrong thing, one after the other, with every word out of my mouth or every sentence or thought, you know, it hardens you into, and it can be into good or bad, like wet cement, you know, you're writing in that, in that wet cement with each word and, you know, everything that you do, you're writing. And thankfully, though, the things that we do that are wrong, but again, Christmas, why Jesus came to say, you know what, you're hopelessly, your sinner's hopeless without a Savior. And that's really what makes our marriage able to sing, or any marriage able to sing, is that when the dear Lord enters in, then we have the help. It's real, it's personal, and it's relational and powerful. It really changes everything in our lives. And if we, I was saying to Bob on the way over here, you know, imagine, I've never been in my mind in a place where I said, I don't have any need for God, or I don't believe in him. You know, I've never ever in my life thought that, but I'm trying to figure out how, if you are that in that place, how do you actually get help? How do you get hope to hold things together? Because you're relying solely and only on your own sphere of whatever's in your little skull, in your body, in your brain, which, by the way, you didn't make. God gave it to you and created it. And yet, if we're ignoring him, then we're just hopelessly, we're going in circles all inside of our own, you know, and we can be just hardened in that place. And that's what we have to be on the lookout for. And that's what thankfulness helps you to prevent. There's always something to be thankful for. It's actually work. It's like going to the gym. You know, you don't feel like it, but you got to lift, you know, you got to go through these motions if you want to have a healthy body.
And to grow, you've got to, you know, lift more weights than you did before. So you're lifting 80 pounds of thankfulness. Because last time you only had 60 pounds that you can lift, or 70. But now it's 80 pounds, and you got to push harder, and you got to strain a little bit more, but not in your own strength. the illustration kind of breaks down there, because we're not just doing it in our own strength. We're doing it in the strength that he provides us. But nonetheless,
but
it
the
is the strength
that
he provides us, and the results are the same.
It's like when you work out or exercise, it releases happy, it releases endorphins or something that makes you feel like, wow, you feel great. And you feel like, you know what? I disciplined myself. I did the next right thing. I got off the couch. I stopped eating junk food or whatever I did. And now I feel good. I feel happier. And that's, you know, God made us with it integrated. Our body, mind, and spirit are all integrated. And that same thing happens spiritually with us when we spend time, you know, working out in his word, just open the word of God. And I mean, point to a verse, just pick, you know, random if you don't know what else to do, because the word of God is living and powerful, and it's there for our, to benefit us and to encourage us, to lift us up.
Yeah. And there are several places in that the Bible talks about being thankful, but in another place it says being grateful, and grateful has the connotation of expressing thanks verbally out loud. And we should be doing that expressing our thanks to God out loud, and thanks to others. But, you know, when's the last time you came up to your husband or wife and said, I'm really thankful for who you are and all that you do for me? You know, that's amazing. You know, that kind of expression has just ongoing positive consequences in your marriage, because it's, you know, what can you do against that? There's no problems with that. You know, the other person, everyone likes to be, in a way, liked or praised, or, you know, you can think of a lot of things, you know, promoted, but everybody also likes to be thanked when they have done something, especially. I mean, I could thank my wife for who she is, you know, the beautiful person she is. But when she does so many sacrificial things for me, it would be selfish of me not to thank her. And sometimes I go for a time and I don't. And I'm saying, I'm being selfish. I got to thank that woman. she does quite a bit. So anyway, that's the expression is the thing. But here again, as you turn to God, you'll turn toward your spouse. As soon as you turn toward God, okay, what do you have to say, Lord, to me? Be thankful. Then you can turn toward your spouse and do that. You know, and Keb Moe has a nice song now called Life is Beautiful, and his mind is in the right place. His attitude is where it should be.
Let's go drifting through the trees. Let's go sailing on the sea. Let's go dancing on the juke joint floor and leave our troubles all behind and have a party so easily forgotten. All the most important things, like the melody and the moonlight in your eyes, and a song that lasts forever, keeps on getting better all the time. 'Cause life is beautiful, life is wondrous, every star above is shining just for us. Life is beautiful on a stormy night. Somewhere in the world, the sun is shining bright. I get crazy, so afraid that I might lose you one fine day, and I'll be nothing. but a tired old man. And I don't wanna be without you at the party. So easily forgotten, the most important thing is that I love you. I do. And I wanna spend my days and nights walking through this crazy world with you. Life is beautiful, life is wondrous. Every star above is shining just for us. Life is beautiful on a stormy night. And somewhere in the world, the sun is shining bright. Thing is that I love you, I do, and I want to spend my days and nights walking through this crazy world with you. That's right, baby. Life is beautiful, life is wondrous, every star above is shining just for us. Life is beautiful on a stormy night. Somewhere in the world, the sun is shining bright.
Two, three.
Do the next right thing.
Oh, forget about that. We got to start
take
over.
Take two. No, that's all right.
Do two, three. Yeah, we can do it. One, two, three.
Do the next right thing to make your mind.
Oh, come on. We can do better than that.
No, this is a good metaphor for how you get through marriage.
One, two, three. Do the next right thing to make your marriage sing.
There you go.
This is Bob and Emmy and the music of marriage. We hope you're having a wonderful day out there in Marriageville, wherever you are.
This is why we like to pre-record our shows. Except our producer wasn't willing to turn the clock back there.
He wanted to show that we do make mistakes.
The real McCoy here.
That's right. Oh,
so man. The last section of our show here, of the three attitudes that we came up with, is the attitude of humility, which you have to have in order to even be interested in problem solving. That's a big one, because clearly it's our pride usually that's our downfall. And the longer we hold on to prideful attitudes, it just puts up a brick wall. There's no fixing anything unless that wall of pride comes down. That mm-hmm. attitude has to be dealt with in us, and we do repeatedly show our pride and resistance to fixing things in many ways. Often when our frustration, we just want to throw tomatoes at the other person or something, so to speak. But there are different ways that we can practically solve problems in our marriage beside having humility. And when you think about the attitude that lives in your spirit when you're driving around in your car, when you're going in and out of Sprouts or Kroger or the gas station or the car wash, or you can't find your keys at home, or the kids, everything seems chaotic, or you just learned that somebody at work that didn't like you is stealing your job. All of these things, and especially when they happen right at Christmas time, you got maybe a bad report from the doctor or something. how do we react? What attitude? Why are you smiling at me like that?
I don't know.
Okay.
Thinking of how we started this section out, it was kind of humorous. Sorry.
So, you know, when we get to the place of humility, that's where we need to go. We need to basically go get in the manger with Jesus and start there and say, is there room in there for me? Because, and there is room because God's heart is big and open and it's instantly available. He doesn't hold our past against us like we like to do with each other. He doesn't hold a list of years of grievances or weeks or hours of grievances. So as we inspire each other, especially at Christmas time, we can be helped in our marriages to take that attitude of humility that started, that we only know about really because of Christ and how he is. And, you know, the Bible says God is love. So if you want to know what love is, find out about God, really. That's why Bob was just saying during that last song, if you want to be of any, you have to be heavenly minded to be of any earthly good.
Usually you hear the opposite, but the opposite is a lie. Like if you're heavenly minded, you'll be of no earthly good. Well, that's I've heard that growing up from many sources, but it never really rung true. And it doesn't mean heavenly mind. It doesn't mean being a dreamer or always quoting scripture or not doing anything practical on earth. And I think that's what they kind of mean, that you also have to be a practical person, a realistic person, not just an idealist. And that's what we're trying to be here. We're not just trying to make proclamations about what's right and true, but okay, what do you do with those? And then what do you do next, you know, when you get to a certain point, whether it's your certain point of growth in your life or it's a certain point in the direction of a problem that spins out of control, what do you do next? What's the right thing to do next? It's easy to hear about the right things, but you don't often hear, well, but what happens if you don't do the right thing? Okay,
or you feel stuck in patterns that you repeat. We do that. We know. I mean, we sit here and we say what is right. It's easy to say what is the right thing to do.
Right.
But how do you wrestle that spirit of, you know, that we have in us of the sin that is in us, that of rebellion and selfishness, and overcome that? And like anything else, you know, practice makes perfect in music or in anything that we do.
In
so
marriage.
We get a lot of practice at overcoming the evil and learning how to zoom out and see the big picture of what your marriage is, what it meant to you on your marriage day, what it meant to you when you were anticipating it, but what that commitment and promise meant to you. It's like when Christ comes into our life with a promise that he'll always be there for us. So I think Satan likes us to just focus on this moment or on just the bad things. And that's what he's good at, only telling us the bad things, because he's so completely opposed to God. And he wants us to be opposed to God and opposed to each other.
Right.
In our marriages, on Facebook, in politics.
That's a reality. That's the spiritual conflict that is ever present. And so, and that's another thing that we have to acknowledge. It's not just a matter of trying to do what's right, okay? We don't all do what's right perfectly whatsoever, but, you know, we can try and fail and try and fail, and maybe at some point we'll get it. But and that's the whole process God takes us through. And we'll never get it completely until the final day where we, you know, meet him. When we're changed.
In the twinkling of an eye.
Right. But in the meantime, you have to have a standard to go by. You can't just make up what's the next right thing. You can't just, like, okay, let me think of something. Well, you do have to think of something, but there has to be a standard that you go by. And the standard of right is a moral absolute. It's God's moral absolutes.
It's not what's on your tea bag tag.
No.
Let's see, Yogi tea bag. The world is beautiful because you are in it.
Well, that's
or
not
whatever.
Too bad.
I mean, I'm just making it up, but they have these sayings, and it's almost like they're trying to sound like, you know, these are the guidelines of life, but you know that they're not from the Bible.
Right.
So we have to think, well, where is our source of guidance coming from?
And the problem, and you brought up a good point about the teabag, is that a truth statement?
Many of them aren't.
That's a half-truth statement, because the world is beautiful if you are in it. Well, what if you die? Is the world all of a sudden not beautiful? You know what I mean? See what I mean? Where that goes? But the world is beautiful because God made the world, and he made you. And that's beautiful. And, yeah, so there's a half-truth there. But
actually, I made up that saying. It's not on this tag. Oh, but it's the type of saying that's on many of the tags.
Well, yeah, but it is the type.
That's about where they go, kind of to a dead end.
So John Frame, the theologian who wrote if you ever want to really know about theology, get John Frame's book called Systematic Theology, An Introduction to Biblical Thinking. And it's out of this world. It's about 4 inches thick, but... But he writes it very practically and down to earth, and we know John, and he's a phenomenal theologian. But anyway, he talks about a process that we should go through, a three-step process when we have problems. And we'll kind of go through this quick as of time here. But the first step is if you run into any problem, okay, state what the problem is, but view the problem as something God allowed in your life for a particular purpose. And that's acknowledging what John calls God's lordship attribute of control. God has attributes, and he has lordship attributes. His first one is of control. That means he controls everything that happens in our life, so he allowed it. Okay, view it that way. Second, ask what God's word says about the problem. That's his lordship attribute of authority. That means his word speaks to every situation, problem or no problem, and that's the ultimate authority. And that's why we always say we have to look to his word to find out what is right and true and lovely and beautiful and all those things that we're supposed to think about. Third is ask how I need to change in order to apply God's solution to the problem. And that's God's lordship attribute of his presence within us. So when we're talking about I need to change, it's not just me, myself, and I. That's the problem. Me, myself, and I is always present and dangerously present all the time. You know, me gets tripped up by myself and I. And so what God says is because his presence is within us, that he enables us to change. We're kind of in partnership here. We have to take initiative, but he also takes initiative as soon as we desire to do the next right thing. He is there to help us to do it.
Hanging the plumb line is something they used to do in the Bible days, maybe even beyond, where they start building a building, but well, we have them around now still, too. Plumb lines, where you know that from the ceiling to the floor is going to be straight, that right. You're putting your window in straight or your stud or whatever you're doing. And just the act of hanging the plumb line, it was a picture in the Bible of someone being just turning their heart toward doing the right thing
right.
in relation to God. And God promised, I forget which prophet it was or so, but he said, as soon as you hang the plumb line, everything's going to fall in place and go well for you. So a lot of times it's where we're hardened and stubborn mm-hmm. in this spot for whatever reasons, and we feel like we are cemented into this feeling of, you know, unloving, you know, coldness
mm-hmm.
and toward a person, toward our spouse.
And we might say
that's very changeable very quickly, but it's that act of turning, just turning mm-hmm. toward, like the thief on the cross. What did he do in his life, works-wise? I mean, he ended up here because he was a criminal. All he did was recognize the Lordship of Christ
mm-hmm.
and that he needed him. And from the cross, Jesus said, today, this day, you'll be with me in paradise. God is...
His presence was with him instantly.
So, and that's with us in our marriages. You know, Emmanuel, Christmas, you know, song we sing about Emmanuel and God with us. Oh, come, Emmanuel.
That's what Emmanuel means, God with us.
That's right. So he's right there, and that's a good thing to know. That's what has helped make our marriage be able to sing and come up with silly jingles and other songs. And we're happy to share with you in this Christmas season these three attitudes that we need to have in order to do the next right thing.
Yeah.
That'll get us one step closer to Christmas. And by Christmas, hopefully, we'll all be unwrapping a new gift in our spirits and in our marriages,
mm-hmm.
as well as all the other kind of things that we're unwrapping at Christmas time.
And now we have a song from Callum Scott and Leona Lewis called You Are the Reason. And they definitely have the right attitude here about how to deal with their issues.
Thanks for listening. And go to themusicofmarriage.com if you want to hear music or buy our book or email us.
There goes my heart beating, 'cause you are the reason I'm losing my sleep. Please come back now. And there goes my mind racing, and you are the reason that I'm still breathing. I'm hopeless now. I'd climb every mountain and swim every ocean just to be with you and fix what I've broken. Oh, 'cause I need you to see that you are the reason. There goes my head shaking, keeps bleeding, and I need you now. And if I could turn back the clock, I'd make sure the light defeated the dark. I'd spend every hour of every day keeping you safe, and I'd climb every what I've broken.
'cause I need you to see that you are the reason.